In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Now imagine yourselves walking with the crowd following to Jesus on the way to Jerusalem for the Passover. When Jesus stops, everybody stops. And then he turns around and you hear him say these words: "Anyone who doesn't hate his family, even his own life, who doesn't take up his own cross and follow me, who doesn't renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple." Jesus doesn't mince his words here, does he? According to what he has just said, it might seem that the narrow door, which we heard about a few weeks earlier, just got narrower. These words also cause us to think, well, can I be Jesus' disciple? Shortly after this event, if you recall, the crowd to whom Jesus was speaking, they all deserted him when he was arrested and sentenced to death. Even the 12 apostles, each one said, "Lord, I will follow you even to death." But they too all deserted him. With the standard that Jesus sets up for discipleship, there's nobody who is able to be Jesus' disciple. Not even you. The cost of discipleship is great. But thanks be to God that the Father counted the cost and that He Himself paid that price. That price was the life of the only begotten Son of God, crucified, died, and buried. And since that price is paid, and since Christ is risen from the dead, God now makes disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. So you are Jesus' disciple through your baptism into Christ. You were crucified and you were buried with him. You died renouncing your own life. But remember the words from the hymn of invocation: "Lord, 'tis not that I did choose thee, that I know could never be. For this heart would still refuse thee, had thy grace not chosen me." Your body of sin, the old Adam, had nothing, and it still has nothing to give. It cannot pay for your salvation, nor can it fight your enemies of sin, death, and the devil. Therefore, God, through baptism, has raised you from the dead, and He has made you a disciple by His grace alone. You who are confirmed acknowledge this life of discipleship in your confirmation vow, and you who are not yet confirmed will acknowledge this. But let me remind you, do not take this vow lightly. Hear again Jesus' words: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Some of you might be asking yourselves, "Yeah, but did Jesus really mean that I must hate my own family?" Or you might say, "Well, that just sounds too harsh." Jesus' words are clear. But we have to keep in mind that in this context, hate is not hostility, it's not enmity. It doesn't involve your emotions, but rather love and hate in this context involves your loyalty given to one person over another. And we have an example of this language in Genesis chapter 29. We're told that Jacob loved his wife Rachel more than he loved his wife Leah. And then it says that God saw that Leah was hated. The evangelist Matthew records Jesus' teaching at another time Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So why must we hate everyone and love only Christ when it comes to our discipleship? Remember the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Luther explains, we should fear and love and trust in God above all things. So to hate and renounce our family, our siblings, wife and children, and even your own life, means that you don't trust in any of them for your salvation. But rather, it must be Christ's words alone that you trust, and His work alone in which you trust. But what about taking up your own cross? You might say, surely not everyone who becomes Jesus' disciple must die on a cross. Some disciples were crucified following Jesus' resurrection. One notable example is the Apostle Peter. And also thousands more were killed by the Romans in those early years of the church. And as appalling as it sounds even today, Christians are put to death, some even by crucifixion, for their confession of Jesus. But it is true that not all Christians face death and crucifixion. Jesus is speaking of taking up your own cross as a metaphor or an image for the trials and sufferings that are sure to come to all Christians simply because they are Christians. All Christians must bear their own crosses. Whether that is being disowned by your family, as many Christians are and have been for confessing the true doctrine of Christ, or some of you will be ridiculed in the classroom when you speak the truth according to God's word rather than believing the most current scientific assumptions. Or your cross may be as simple as getting up out of bed when you're on vacation, when the rest of the family is sleeping in. You might be persecuted, like Jack Phillips, who was taken to court multiple times for refusing to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. Or perhaps you remember the 21 martyrs who were beheaded in Libya just over 4 years ago. Confessing their faith cost them their lives. Let me read to you part of your confirmation vow. Do you intend to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully? Do you intend to live according to the word of God and in faith, word, and deed to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death? Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And you answered, and will answer, I do by the grace of God. And only by the grace of God. Because hear what Jesus says, which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes up against him with 20,000? So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. See, Jesus is leading you to consider for yourself, to count the cost and see if you have enough, if you have what it takes to be his disciple. So can your vow of obedience make you a Christian? Can your decision for Jesus make you a Christian? Can your good works or your reason make you a Christian? Can your feelings make you a Christian? Can anything that you have in yourself make you a Christian? Jesus' answer is clear. No, it can't. If you tried to pay for your salvation through and thus become a disciple by these means, then you would surely come up short. Like the man who didn't have enough to build the tower, you would be mocked. And the devil would snatch you away because you would have nowhere to flee. If you try to fight your enemies of sin, death, and the devil with your own army, they will win that fight. And if you then had to ask for peace, you would become again the devil's slave. Unless you renounce all that you have, you cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. The cost of discipleship is high. In fact, it is too high for you. So the Father sent His Son to pay it for you. See, in Christ, He built a great tower where you flee for salvation. This tower was built with a vertical plank and a cross beam. For your Savior took up His own cross. He renounced His own life to accomplish the gracious will of His Father. There on that cross, through the death of the only begotten Son of God, He crushed the wicked foe. He won the victory. He waged war against sin, death, and the devil, and He conquered them. And His victory is your victory. And we can also say that Jesus counted the cost. For though He was in the form of God, as the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Today, listen closely to the words that Pastor Knox will say at the beginning of the service of the sacrament. On this day, Jesus overcame death and the grave, and by His glorious resurrection, opened to us the way of everlasting life. This is the narrow way. It is Jesus. For Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Though defeated, the devil is still constantly trying to draw you away from Christ. The world wars against you. Your own sinful flesh entices you, saying, "Make peace with these enemies, so that your life would be filled with pleasure and comfort." Think about it. When you flip on the TV, for example, or open up YouTube, how often are you met with scenes of immorality? How often are you met with a disregard for parents and other authorities? How often are you enticed to watch what you should not watch? And I'm sure you can think of many other examples. Jesus tells His disciples in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth." Through His disciples, God seasons those who are on earth. He purifies them and preserves them by the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. But the truth is that being a sinner, you often fall to these attacks and temptations. See, sinning is turning away from the true God to serve other gods. Most notably, the God called I, or me. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Can saltiness be restored? Can a disciple who has walked into idolatry be made again Jesus' disciple? To both, we would answer, no, it's impossible. But in the Gospel of Luke, directly following this text, Jesus tells the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the two lost sons. Now, focusing on that last parable, we could ask the same question. Can a son who has shamed his father, squandered his birthright, and denied his sonship ever be restored as a son? And we would answer, no, of course not. But Jesus answers, yes. How shall its saltiness be restored? It is impossible for man, but it is possible for God. Consider another example, the Apostle Peter. He denied Jesus three times. Yet by grace, Jesus forgave repentant Peter. Likewise, in the Old Testament reading, God set before Israel the way of life and good and the way of death and evil. As you might recall from your recent Bible studies, Israel first chose the way of life and good, following the one true God. But they soon wandered down the path of death and evil when they went to serve other gods. God then brought upon them the curses which he promised to those who were disobedient, and ultimately destroyed them by the hand of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Yet God turned his people back. He turned them to himself, and he restored them to the way of life and good purely by his grace. So you too continue in repentance. For this is the way of life and good. Christ has not forgotten you. For you were purchased with his holy and precious blood, with his innocent sufferings and death. And he baptized you in that blood. You are his disciple who has renounced your life and everything you have by being drowned in the waters of baptism. And you can take up your cross and follow Jesus. And this is not of your own doing, but it is purely the grace of God and the work of God. So come now to his strong tower, where the table is set, and receive from the King who has conquered the gifts of his victory. In these gifts of Jesus' body and blood, he forgives your sins, and he gives you the strength to take up your own cross and follow Christ on the way of everlasting life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.